Good morning. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. How many of you have seen that book or read it or been through a seminar on that? If you're in the corporate world or public education or any kind of thing, probably in the 90s, you probably have some knowledge of this book. It was a leadership book, self-help book, published in 1989 by Stephen Covey. It became extraordinarily popular. Again, in the 90s, it created a small and undoubtedly a fairly lucrative cottage industry for the author. And it's just good advice in this book about how to live our lives. The second of the seven habits is begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. This habit encouraged adherents to define their goals and their purpose in life and to use those goals and purposes as a guide in making decisions now so that the things we're doing now contribute to what the ultimate goal is, right? Good sense. It makes a lot of sense. And it turns out it's biblical. Only Jesus, again, was thinking of much more than just retirement or some things we might want to do in this life. He was thinking of his return and what really matters, living in his kingdom when it comes in full force. And it will. He made it clear that someday he would return. In John chapter 14, he says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you can be also." What a great promise. Now, he said that when the air was particularly tense in the upper room with his disciples because Peter had just said that he would go with Jesus to the death. And Jesus said, "Really? Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And by the way, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times." And the next thing he said was this. Even in the midst of failure, these great promises that Jesus has, "I'm coming again." According to Jesus, the way to prepare spiritually was to accept certain things as true. That he is the way to God and the only way to God. That following him is the only rational choice based on the evidence. That following him is also costly. That following him, though, is ultimately extremely rewarding, far beyond the cost that it takes, and that we will be held accountable for what we do with him. To be a follower of Christ means to be prepared to serve, and that Jesus will hold us all accountable for that when he returns. So the question is, when we take our last breath and we are in the presence of Jesus, how do we want, or what words do we want to hear from Jesus? How do we want to be remembered, by the way, for the life that we've lived now? So here's the question today. And actually, there's three focus questions today because this is a lengthy passage, but here's the first one. How do we live now with the return of Jesus in mind? Now, treasure in heaven, we talked about last week, right, is the focus of the life of a follower of Jesus. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so here he teaches his disciples and others who are around that there are some ways to prepare for his return. And the first way is this: be ready to act now. Be ready to act now. Very simple phrase, stay dressed for action. Stay dressed for action. And what does that mean? Well, to stay dressed for action literally means to pull up your skirt. To pull up, now, again, to stay dressed, their Levi's are not invented yet, right? So the robes that you wore, the clothes that you wore, if you were going to do something strenuous, you kind of need to pull them up, get them out of the way, and tie them up. And that's what this phrase means. So you can move quickly when it's called for in whatever you're doing. Now, Luke wrote a sequel to this Gospel of Luke. How many know what it is? The book of Acts, Luke is the most prolific New Testament writer, even more so than Paul as far as how, the number of words that were written. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts dominates the New Testament. Now, it's called the book of Acts, S-A-C-T-S, like when you act, right? It is not called the book of the good intentions of the apostles. It's not called the board meetings or committee meetings of the apostles, although they had a pretty important council meeting in Acts chapter 15. It's not called the worship services of the apostles, although worship is certainly part of what they did. It's not called the fundraising for ministry of the apostles, although collections were taken. It's not called the Bible studies of the apostles, although scriptures were studied and read. It's not called the leadership conference of the apostles, although leadership is a big part of the story. Frankly, following the Holy Spirit in leadership is a huge part of the story. It's not called the sermons of the apostles, although sermons are quoted throughout the book of Acts. I could go on, but you get the point, right? It's called the Acts of the apostles. What they did mattered. Obedience to Jesus matters. We all know the saying, actions speak louder than words. And that is so true of our service of Jesus during this life. The first thing, if you haven't acted on it, is the message of the gospel. All of us need to take a step of faith and say, I believe. I step over the line. I am now committing my life to Jesus. I believe that he died for me, that he rose, that he's coming again, and now I give my life to him. That's the first act, which puts you into the camp of a follower of Jesus, makes you a disciple, not just a Christian. And I'm not trying to demean the word Christian, because I believe Christian and disciple is the same thing. To be a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus, one who learns from Jesus, one who reads Scripture, understands what it says, knows what to do because of what's there, and simply takes steps of obedience. It matters what we do. Jesus says, stay dressed for action. Yes, I'm coming again, but it doesn't mean you just think and talk about that. It means you stay dressed for action. You do the things that I've called you to do. Secondly, constantly anticipate the Lord's return. Constantly anticipate the Lord's return. Verse 35 of this passage, and keep your lamps burning. To keep your lamps burning meant to be ready to move around in case you needed to in the dark. He writes there, Luke writes this, Jesus said this, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The point of all of this is that we must live our life in preparation for the return of Jesus, to anticipate that he's coming, whether night or day. Keep your lights going. Anticipate. Now, I love baseball. You all know that. That's no secret. I loved what I played. I loved to run the bases. It helped if you get on base to run the bases. But that's a chore in itself. But I love to run the bases. And one principle they teach you, at least a good coach should teach you, and I coached girls softball a lot. My daughters all played. So for 10 years straight, I coached girls softball. And there's nothing more entertaining than watching 8-year-old girls playing softball and you're trying to teach them some of the basics. I have to tell them all the time, girls, it's okay. You know the foul lines? It's okay if a ball is popped into the air for you to step across the line and try to catch it. That line is not a barrier. You can step across. But the other thing I like to teach them is base running. To anticipate, don't ever take your eye off the ball and anticipate, because if they throw the ball away and you're anticipating, you're going towards the next base, your momentum is going that way, you can get there. But if you take your eye off the ball and you're just kind of going back to the base and they throw it away, first of all, you don't know. And then secondly, your momentum's going back, not forward. And so you're not going to get there. Anticipation. Being ready to get to the next base. And Jesus is saying, be ready. Anticipate my coming. You don't know when it's going to be. Live in anticipation. Now, I find these verses a little bit ironic because there are a lot of people who are so sure that they know when Jesus is coming back. And I get the image here of a person incessantly talking about the return of Jesus and different world events and how they fit into it, and that's kind of fun to do if, you know, from time to time. Nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes the all-consuming part of our relationship with Jesus and we're not anticipating his return, what happens when he returns and all we're doing is talking about his return? We haven't done the very first thing that he's asked us to do. And all of a sudden he's there. That's what he's talking about here. Anticipate my return. Thirdly, have things prepared for the Lord's return. Have things prepared. He says this, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So the image here is that the master of the house has gone away to a wedding feast. Now, weddings in biblical times were not just a nice day with food served. Of course, in my day, it was wedding ceremony at the church, go to Leuchner Hall and have cake and punch. Maybe coffee. These days, oh man. I mean, there's a whole production, right? The wedding party. And now, here's the wedding party. Let's welcome the groom and bride. And everybody comes in, and it's a show. Well, in those days, it lasted days. Lasted days. Could last a week. Could last 2 weeks. I mean, it was a big deal. And so, if you were the servant of the house and your master had gone away to the wedding, you know, it could be next week he's coming home, the weekend, who knows? And so Jesus is saying, act like, you know, people who are going to be prepared for when the boss comes home. Now, I had the wonderful experience of growing up in my home with 7 brothers and 3 sisters. And my dad, when we moved to California, thought it would be a lot of fun to start a lawn mowing business. And so he did. And, of course, he was a farmer from Nebraska, and that meant, and that's one of the reasons he had kids, that us guys, we're voluntold, you're gonna help here. So in the summer, and we, again, a large family, 11 children, and so that means you kind of have 2 or even 3 families with that many kids. So in the summer, my dad and mom would take the younger ones, and they would go visit family in Wyoming and go back to Kansas and visit friends and come back. It'd take about 2 weeks. I just made the cut. I was with the older ones. So I got to stay home. And, of course, we had to take care of the lawns that my dad normally did while he was gone. But what that meant was that 6 guys and our friends were in the house for 2 weeks with no parents. What fun! Leslie and I have a niece who, when her parents were not home, used to call us and say, are my parents home? And are my parents at your house? And I would say, what? You're looking for them? And when I was your age, if my parents weren't home, the last thing I would do is call around to try to find them. It meant celebration for a while. 6 guys and our friends in a house for 2 weeks. So you can imagine some of the stuff we'd get into. Break out all the records we were never supposed to listen to. Just have, you know, we had fun. But we knew the day was coming. Dad and Mom are coming back home. So guess what? And we usually knew the day. Boy, I tell you what, if he had ever messed us up and come home a day early, but I think he did that on purpose because he knew he did not want to see what he was going to see if he came home early. My dad was an intelligent man. So they made sure we knew. We got everything cleaned up for him and all of that. That's what Jesus kind of talked. Be prepared. Prepare things for the return of Christ. Fourthly, be responsible with what you've been given. Be responsible for what you've been given. We jump down to verse 48. Here, it's the very end of the passage. And Jesus says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him, To whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples, and so he reminds them that they have been entrusted with quite a bit. Now, this comes on the heels of a passage that talks about punishment that we're going to get to, which is not pleasant or popular to talk about. But these guys had been entrusted with quite a bit. And they were being held, and Jesus wanted to remind them, I'm going to hold you responsible for that. So what are some of the things that they would be? Well, first of all, they were in the presence of Jesus. They got to see him as you and I don't really get to see him. They were in his presence. For 3 years, they had seen his miracles. In fact, to be an apostle, to be a sent one, the requirement for that in the book of Acts was that whoever was an apostle who got that designation had to be witness to the resurrection of Jesus. So after Judas did what he did and they replaced him, that was one of the criteria. They had seen Jesus after his resurrection. They were privileged to see that. Being on the inside of some of the parables that he told, he explained to them in more detail. And of course, they got to witness all of the miracles that Jesus did. So a lot had been entrusted to them, and so a lot was expected of them. Now, this obviously connects with last week when Jesus encouraged his listeners to lay up treasure in heaven because it was secure there. Nothing is secure here, is it? Really? Nothing is secure here. So a good question for all of us is, have I been entrusted with a little or a lot, and what am I doing with what I've been entrusted with? And not to lay guilt on us, this is a very easy thing to do for Americans, and shame, but I mean, let's be honest. According to statistics from World Vision, if American Christians actually tithed our incomes, there would be about $132 billion more for missions around the world than there is right now. The average American has access to about $59,000 a year. The average person from Rwanda, about $560 a year. So we can do the math. We have been entrusted with a lot in this country. And again, this is not to lay shame, guilt, and all of that stuff, but it is to say that we do have some responsibility for that, do we not? Now, a lot has been done because Americans have been faithful through the years in giving. Missions would not be what it is without American contributions to it. But we've been entrusted with a lot more than most people in the world, and I think it's fair to say that Jesus will hold us accountable for everything that we have and we've been entrusted with. Now, we have another focus question. Focus question two, what promises does Jesus make to those who are faithful now? He makes some outlandish promises. I mean, we've already read a couple of them. First one is this: Jesus will serve you. This would be easy to skip over. But look at what he says. Verses 37 through 38. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third, that's talking about hours of the night, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Jesus returns and finds you ready, and we go into his kingdom. What he's saying here is, I'm going to have you sit down, and I'm going to serve you. Very similar to what he did in John chapter 13 when he pulled on the apron and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus served, and he makes it clear as he teaches his disciples that anybody who is going to be a leader in his kingdom also serves. In other words, they act for the best interest of those that they are leading and not for their own self-interest. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And all who lead in the kingdom of God lead in like manner. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to give you a break, and I'm going to serve you. You're going to sit down, and I'm going to bring you the meal. I'm going to bring all the food out. I'm going to serve you food and drinks. I'm going to serve you. because I love you so much and because you've been faithful. Wow. We'll probably feel like Peter, Lord, you can't do this for me. But he'll say, I love you. I want to do it for you. He told Peter, by the way, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And Peter said, okay, then wash my whole body. He's going to serve us. That's amazing, is it not? Next, he will trust you with his stuff. He will trust you with his stuff. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master has set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. First of all, Peter asks a question, and if you notice, Jesus really doesn't answer it. Lord, are you saying this for us, the disciples, or does this apply to everybody? So I think in not answering Peter's question up front and straight, the implication is this for everybody. Yes, it is for you disciples, and yes, you're serving me in a very particular way, but this is for everyone. Being set over the master's possessions is a picture of continued service after Jesus returns. There will be more for us to do serving God in heaven. By the way, Leslie Steenburgen a couple weeks ago asked me if I'd read a particular book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. I said, yeah, I've read it. And I think based on that and based on we're probably going to need a little break from the Gospel of Luke come the fall, I'm going to do a series on heaven. It's fascinating, and it's not talked enough, I think, in our own time as it used to be. 19th century and before that, people had to deal with death a lot more than we do. Now, we're dealing with it in our congregation, but boy, Jesus gave us some remarkable promises. And here he's saying that you're going to be set over all of my possessions. In other words, when Jesus returns and when the kingdom of God fully comes, we are going to have stuff to do. Now, I'll never forget, you know, when I did music when I was in junior high, we had a Christian music instructor, and she said in exasperation one day in our music class, she said, you better start singing. I'm telling you to sing in this choir because if you have any plans for going to heaven, that's all you're going to be doing there. So you better learn it, or you'll be bad then. Now, for a junior high kid, I got to tell you, this is not the most exciting picture of heaven for me. I love music. I love singing. But all the time, nonstop. There's got to be more. And we have such a small view, I think, of what... Do you realize everything that God created this earth for, he's going to recreate? And all of the purposes for which he made it. And why did he make humans? To do what? To take care of his creation. There's going to be a whole new one. Imagine that. There's not going to be, and we're going to be in eternity. There's not going to be enough time then to do everything. Fascinating. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, in a context of not bringing lawsuits against one another, that someday we will judge angels. Imagine a day where you felt the most secure, the most productive, the most fulfilled, the most connected with your loved ones. Now multiply that exponentially, and I think we have just a small idea of the real joy of being in God's presence and serving him and one another. Then, it's not a drudgery. Have you ever noticed when you're doing something you love to do, and it's work, but when you're doing something you love to do, time seems to just, whoop. I've been doing this 5 hours now. How did that happen? Timeless, right? That's heaven. And God's going to entrust us with his stuff. He says, I want you to take care of this. I trust you. When the prodigal son returned home, a passage we're going to get to in a few weeks, what did the father do? The son wanted to come home and just be a slave, right? I just want to eat. Father said, no, your son. He put a ring on his finger, and you know what that means? That was the family business. That means you are still a responsible son, and I'm going to trust you, even though you've squandered everything. That's why the older brother was so upset. It's lavish, the things that God's going to lay on us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now finally, there is a warning that Jesus gives. So what is the warning? There will be proportional punishment for unfaithfulness. Proportional punishment for unfaithfulness. But if that servant, again, the one who's home waiting for the master to come home, says to himself, oh, my master's delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and get this, will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Now, folks, this is a difficult passage here. I think it's clear that the first servant, totally unfaithful, he may have looked the part, may have even served in church, but he's not a believer. His destination is separation from God. It's hell, the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal separation from God, Jesus says, where the worm doesn't die not and dies not, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The image he gave was Gehenna, which was a garbage pit on the outside of Jerusalem where the fire was going in all the time. It's not a pleasant sight, not a pleasant picture. He is grossly unfaithful. He doesn't believe in the return of his master. He abuses the other servants. He abuses the master's resources. And the result is rejection by the master, and it's pretty severe. Being cut in pieces is a pretty graphic image, isn't it? Now, the other two. First, there was knowingly unfaithful by not getting ready. This servant, it says, will receive a severe beating. And then another one, unknowing or ignorant unfaithfulness, a light beating. Are they believers? Are they not believers? Who are they? How do we fit them into a category here? What does it mean? Well, since it's not clear in terms, I think, of those two, of heaven or hell, I think it's best to lean into what is clear. And what is clear is that we are held accountable for what we do with Jesus and for how we serve on this earth right now. We will stand, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment seat he describes in 1 Corinthians that I believe is for believers. That's not the great white throne which happens in Revelation for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ. We will be held accountable. Now please also remember Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. But that doesn't mean we're not accountable. We will give an account to Jesus. So, as the band comes up, application question today. Are you living with a sense of accountability to Jesus? And if not, what's one thing you can do today to begin to remedy that situation? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the great promises of it. We thank you for the hard things of it. That certainly means that we are not free to just live our life as we please. If we call you our Lord and our Master, we are obligated to serve you, and we thank you that serving you becomes a great joy. You didn't have to make it that way, but you did. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the great promises that are ahead of us. We thank you for heaven. We thank you for that great reality. And in your name we pray, amen. Before we do the last song, I would like Bill and Pam Ram to proceed to the front. Let's give them a hand. So this, we will keep some decorum at this. When we go to Leuschner Hall, we will have a lot of fun, mostly at Bill's expense. But for now, just let me say, on a very personal note, I am going to miss these two. Bill and I have been able to work very closely over the 4 years that I've been here, come to know him, come to love him as a brother. I'm going to miss him a lot. I will miss Pam, but I haven't had a chance to interact with Pam as much as I have with Bill. But I know Bill well enough now to say, Pam, we are not. Oh, man. So we're going to pray, and then we invite you to join us over in Leuschner Hall. Don't take too long to get over there. We'll start things pretty much right away. So let's pray and thank God for the great gift of the Rams to this church family and for their service here for so long. Lord Jesus, times like this are bittersweet. They're rich because of the memories and because of all of the service that has happened by Bill and Pam to this church family over the last nearly 40 years. And so, Father, we thank you for that great gift that they have been to this congregation. We thank you for how well they have served here, for how long they have served here, for how tireless they have served here. And we pray your great blessing on them, although we would rather not have to do this right now. We would rather that they are staying here, but Father, you call us, you call all of us to different places at different times, and we are satisfied that you are calling them now to go to Texas. And so we pray in your name, Jesus, that they will be as big a blessing to a congregation there as they have been here. We thank you for, again, just the chance to serve together side by side with them all of these years. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. 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 All right. We loved you guys. And you can